Let us go ahead and open in prayer this morning as we just prepared our hearts before the Lord for Him to really minister to us and to teach us. Heavenly Father, it is by Your grace that we just approach the throne of heaven. Lord, it's so good to be in Your presence. It's so good to be just touched and grown in Your holiness. Lord, I ask You that You would just put Your love upon us and put Your power upon us and Your Holy Spirit. Lord, You are a God who answers prayers, and there's been just so many prayers that I lifted up today. Lord, I just pray for them, and I just pray that You will just bring about those great works in Your holy name, Lord, because we are a people of prayer, because we know we worship a God who answers prayer. Bless us in Your holy name, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to pick up where we left off, and we have left off in the 25th verse of Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus, I'll read back actually to 24. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master." In our discipleship class that we're going to have, that is the key verse right there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. But Jesus says that, and then He goes on and He says, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" Speaking of the disciples of the master. You know, and it says, "Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." Nothing. Now, what Jesus is referring to is people started pointing out when He would do miracles, they'd say, it's powerful, all right, but it's not from God. He's doing sorcery. And that is a denying of the working power of the Holy Spirit involved in Jesus' ministry. Now, there is this thing called the unforgivable sin. And a lot of people will go, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so upset. Years ago when I was a stupid 16 or 17-year-old kid, someone dared me to openly deny the Holy Spirit. So I took the dare," you know, and you go out on the YouTube and web and there's some stupid kids out there going, "I officially deny the Holy Spirit." And they think now it's unforgivable and they'll never, ever be saved. What this is, the denying of the Holy Spirit, denying of the power of God, is simply exactly what it is. And every single one of us at one time in our walk of life, before we were worshipers of the God who created us and have come to salvation in Jesus, we rejected Him. We did. Every one of us have fallen, as it says. None are good. No, not one, it says in Romans. Every one of us had at one time denied the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That is when God, through His Son Jesus, Jesus was working these wonderful, powerful miracles as evidence to who He was and where He was from. And they denied it. They just said, "Oh, it must be of the devil. I'm not giving in to this one. I'm not going to cave in and agree." They were denying, just like I did for many years, when someone would tell me the Bible verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I used to deny that. I was a non-believer. I did. I denied that. I denied the working power of the Holy Spirit when I felt Him drawing me. I denied it. No. Someone would say, "Hey, come to church. It would be so good. The teacher is really great. And we have a luncheon afterwards." The luncheon would normally get me. I'd go, "Oh, food. Yeah, I like food." But I would deny the work of the holy power of God. And every single one of us has done that. But I love turning over to 1 John, where John writes, "Dear children, if any of you have fallen into a sin, He is good and faithful to forgive you. To forgive you. How good and how rich His forgiveness is. It's wonderful. Now Jesus here is talking about being a disciple. And when it comes to being a servant of Jesus, we're not to be superior to Him, but we're to be like Him. The Holy Spirit is also conforming us into His likeness. I'm not there yet. I'm almost there at times, and then sometimes I still feel I'm on a long journey getting there. Sometimes I go, oh man, I've really walked good this year, you know, I've really walked close to the Lord, and then I slip up, you know. But He's conforming me to the likeness of His beautiful Son, Jesus. It's an active verb, conforming. It's not that I've been conformed and that's it and I'm done, but it's an active understanding of that word. So don't give up on yourself and don't give up on God just because you're not completely there yet. Now, I beg you not to use this as an excuse, though, and say, well, I'm going to go sin this weekend because I'm not there yet. No. That would not be in line with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what else it says. In verse 27, it says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy the body, soul, both the soul and the body, in hell. And then in 29, look what it says. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Meaning, you can buy two sparrows for a penny. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Some of us have more hair than others. Some give God more of a challenge on counting. I'm a little thinner than I used to be. But look what it goes on and says. It says, do not fear, therefore you are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, for us to look at this, He's telling His disciples, I have taught you in private, and I don't want you to hold back. I want you to, when you go to these villages, I want you to preach from the rooftop, even though they might kill you. That sounds really encouraging. He's sending them out, and they are going to be in harm's way. But He says, don't worry. They can only kill your body. In our discipleship class, this very main subject is going to be taught about. It's going to be taught on. And it teaches that, really, what do you hold dear? Some people rather have physical pain on their body than to stand up in front of a crowd and tell people publicly that they are a follower of Jesus because they are so withdrawn. They're so shy. They're so scared. They're afraid. Well, what? People might actually think I'm a religious nut. But He's saying, don't hold back. Yes, don't hold back. Be bold. Find exactly what He wants you to be for Him. Some may be musicians. Some may be evangelists. Some people might be good counselors where they can talk to people who are troubled. That you got to find your niche, you know, in God. And it's something that you have to do slowly. You say, well, I don't have any skills. Your life skills that you have are usually the skills God will use. You're into landscaping, right? You know how to plant stuff. You know how to grow stuff. You know how to harvest. You know? You know how to build things with your hands. You know how to do things. Things that no one else can do like you do. Maybe you're into art. Maybe you're into music. Maybe you're into construction. Whatever it is, Find what God has already given you and build on it. Find somebody in your life that needs you to minister to them. Some of them might be in your own household. Some might be a neighbor. God has that for you. Do not hesitate. And don't worry. You say, well, is he not concerned I might die? You're more valuable than a few doves. Yet even a dove that only cost a half of a penny, when it falls to the earth, he is deeply aware of it. The Bible says, he who loses his life for my sake will find his life, will have life, everlasting life. Now, Jesus has taught openly to the multitudes, and he's also taught privately to his disciples. And a lot of the things for his disciples is, you know, is different than the training that he gives to the multitude. But here Jesus is telling them, I know it's scary. I know you don't want to get hurt. And remember what we studied last week. It says when they start persecuting you and they start trying to kill you, it says to flee to the next town. It says if they refuse to receive your spirit, dust yourself off. I'm done with you. I'm done. I tried. Paul did that. Remember, he first went to the Jews. He went to the Jews, and the Jews were extremely frustrated because Paul was like their quarterback for their team. You know, he was out killing and murdering and persecuting the Christians, and then suddenly he is not on their team anymore. He has switched helmets, and he's now on the other team. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and they would not accept what he was saying. He says, I'm done. I'm going to go now to the Gentiles. And he became really the minister to the Gentiles, opening up the Gentile churches. Look what it says in 32, though. Verse 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I had the opportunity, and I had an opportunity I was sharing with some folks in here a little while ago, but yesterday or Friday at work, I had a guy, and he's an atheist. He's a very fleshly kind of guy. I mean, it's all about what he can get out of life and enjoy it. And he thinks when he dies, he becomes worm dirt. He doesn't think anything else exists out there. He believes when he shuts his eyes for the last time, all there will be is nothingness and that he will cease to exist. So he's out for his own good. He's going to have a good time. He's going to enjoy what he can, and life goes on. Well, he mentioned that something, he saw some scientific report, and he's in a big meeting with all of us, and he announces to the whole world, scientists have realized the universe is digital, and that there seems to be some type of great mind in charge of it. And he goes, it must be aliens. And I chuckled. I said, don't you realize the universe does have an order to it. It looks like chaos, but it's not. It is, has a sense of almost being very digital. He goes, you think we're in the Matrix? I went, no. We're not in some glass tube floating as some human battery. No. But we are precious and dear to God. And I told him, I said, look, I said, the universe is controlled by a great power. And I said, it's God. And I said, he has created it. He controls it. And he is real. And, well, it was like I threw a cold bucket of water on the guy. He immediately wanted to stop the conversation and go on. I dragged it on for a few more minutes because I knew I had an opportunity. But you're going to have opportunities where someone's going to ask you, are you a Christian? Or they're going to want to introduce you to something that really is sinful. I'm talking 1,000-calorie sinful. Something really, simply bad. And it's going to be interesting. You're kind of like, oh, that would be interesting. But the Holy Spirit who's operating inside of you has already told you. He's told you no. He also sometimes will tell you not just the word no, but he will also encourage you to encourage others to not do the sin. You'll sometimes be led to want to do it. But the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in a stronger path, and you're not going to do it. You're going to stand strong. But here's the challenge. If they ask you, what is your reason why you don't want to do it? The Holy Spirit has never denied anything good to you. Did you know that? Anything that's good for you, He always says yes. He's never told you no for anything that is good. So if you see something and you think you want to try it, you pray about it, and the Holy Spirit, if you're in tune to the Holy Spirit, not just your own ego back there talking in the back of your mind, but you hear the Holy Spirit, He'll tell you what it is. Is it good for you? Is it not good for you? Can you have the courage, though, to look people in the eye who are wanting to go and engulf themselves in a very terrible sin? And you say, you know what? I'm a Christian. And God is telling my spirit right now not to be involved in this at all. And He's also telling my spirit to tell you, you shouldn't do it also. That your sin breaks His heart. Don't do it. Don't break God's heart. Do you have the courage to do that? Or if you're in a situation, it may not be something so dramatic, but it might be simply someone's talking about evolution, or someone's talking about Wiccan or some other weird religion or whatever it is, and they're asking you if you're interested in how beautiful it is. Are you willing to go, no, 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 that's not real. Only Jesus is real. Can you speak up that way? Have you had an opportunity to speak up? It gets nervous because you're going to put yourself on one side or the other. There is a mushy middle, but that's not where Christ is. Christ says if you're lukewarm, either hot or cold, He'll swallow you. But He said if you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Are you a mushy middle person? Are you the lukewarm? Because He views you as rejectable, meaning that you had enough truth and you still made the wrong decision. See, God will always be willing to talk with people who don't know Him, that have never known Him. He'll always talk to them. He'll always try to bring them into His relationship with Him. But once you kind of have a flavor for God, you've tasted Him, you know how good He is, and you still choose the mushy middle, He backs off. He won't have nothing to do with you. He says He'll deny you. If you deny Him before the world, He will deny you before His Father. And that involves going back to chapter 7 in Matthew, where people will stand before God one day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we did all this wonderful stuff for you. We prophesied, we built churches, I served in the committee, I did all these different things. And He'll say, I never knew you. And it speaks of not just being aware of you. He's aware of everything in the universe. But it speaks of intimacy. Knowing you like a husband is intimate with his wife, know you. Where he knows her the curve of her hand. He knows the sound of her voice. He knows her likes and her dislikes. When Jesus says, I will deny you before my Father, meaning I'll look at my dad in heaven and go, Father, I don't know who this joker is. Depart from me. I don't know you. Depart. Now, how people come into a knowledge, if they're a lost person, they come into the knowledge just because the Holy Spirit draws them, and then they respond. They have to respond to Jesus. They have to come to understanding that they're a sinner, and that God is holy, and that God has made a provision for their salvation, and that He has died on a cross, He rose from the grave, so that they themselves can have a relationship with God. But they have to surrender themselves to Him. They have to be ready for Him. But getting saved, you say, well, hey man, I got saved. I was ready for Jesus. But are you ashamed of Him? See, that's the discipleship growth moment. And when we're in that class, I just can't wait to share that class. That class is so good. But in that growth moment, you really have to get a feel for where the rubber meets the road. See, what God is asking you to be, He's asking you to be controversial. Teenagers like controversy sometimes. Sometimes they're willing to rebel. They want to fight on every little issue. But look what it says. It says in 34, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus is a person who unites people. Remember, we talked about the disciples. You had different people in Jesus' little niche called the apostles. You had a guy named Matthew who was a collaborator with the Jewish government and with the Roman government to collect taxes from people. Yet you had a guy named Simon the Zealot who went around killing tax collectors. Yet you had them both on the same team. You see how Jesus unites people together? He also is like a sword and He causes division. In Genesis chapter 3, He explained it to us from the very beginning. He said that He was going to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of this world, which is Satan. Enmity means conflict, controversy, war, aggression. But He mentioned that the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. And there are times, if you're on the right side, which is with Jesus, you're going to have a controversy. You're going to have a conflict. You're not going to make everybody happy. And it goes for your workplace. It goes for where you live. It works. It deals with people you encounter. It can be in a variety of relationships that you have. It can be with your children. It can be with your spouses. Your spouse does not believe in God? Yeah. The goal of that non-believing spouse is to bring you to their side. To cause you to stop believing and serving and loving Jesus. Guess what your job is? It's to bring them to your side into loving Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, and serving Him. It's conflict. The whole basis of the tenet of Christianity is based on one premise. And it's right here. Do you know me? That's what Jesus is saying. Do you know me and do I know you? If you know me, you're going to tell people about me. If I happen to be with Madison one day and we're in a crowd of all her friends and she sits there and she ignores me, she never introduces me to her friends, because that could be embarrassing to introduce her pastor. I mean, what are people going to think? They might think you're a Christian. Well, if you are, you're going to go, hey, this is my pastor. He loves Jesus so much just like me. Now, if you're in a conversation with some friends, you might think that you're alone, but you are not. Because if you're a Christian, you have Jesus in you. He's right there with you. And or say you meet a stranger, even. Would it be rude not to introduce who you're with? Yeah. He's like going, knock, knock, introduce me. This is a perfect opportunity. You don't realize it, but this person needs me. And I put them into your path. And I want you to tell them about my great love for you and for them. It would be rude. Jesus wants you to introduce him. Jesus wants you to say, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. Can I just take a minute and introduce you to my Jesus? Jesus loves me so much. Jesus is for me. He's never been against me. And he saved me. He redeemed me. Would you like to meet Jesus? You say, well, that sounds so silly. But it's not. It's what's lacking in the Christian walk today. If people say, well, why are churches so anemic? Why are churches not living in power? Why are churches basically very empty? It's because Jesus occupies a small corner of their life. Yet, he wants to be in the fullness of their life. He wants to be in the fullness of their life. Look what else we see here. He goes, for I have come to set a man against his father. That was me and my dad. My dad was a non-believer. We were always at odds in the conversation about God. He goes, a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Boy, the Lord is speaking today. Isn't it powerful? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Again, you look what it says. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, people say, what does this mean? Love me more than your family. Doesn't the Bible say, honor thy father, honor thy mother? Is this a conflict? No. Honoring is, even though my dad was a non-believer, when I was in his presence, I called him sir. When he needed help, when I took care of him, I helped him. When he had Alzheimer's, I took care of him until he died. I honored my father. I was a blessing to him. And I cared for him. But I told him the truth every opportunity I had. And he, with every last breath he had in his body, said, no, no, no. Then he died. I went on with a clean conscience because I knew I did what I was supposed to do. I told him about Jesus. I lived Jesus before him. I treated him honorably. And as far as I know, I wasn't with my dad when he died. I don't know. Maybe when my father was sitting there dying of his heart attack, maybe he took a few seconds to reflect on all the words I told him, and maybe he cried out to Jesus to forgive him and to accept him and to receive him. I don't know. Don't know. But what would have been worse than anything is for me to get into heaven and God was to talk to me and say, "Yeah, I know you, Mike. I saved you and all. But boy, you kept me a secret." God expects us to lavishly and abundantly throw out the seed of the Word of God to everyone we meet. If you are holding the seed, you show up in heaven with a bag full of seeds, undispersed, that's a negative. Those were crowns you were going to get. People say, "Well, I'm going to cause distress, or I'm going to frustrate him or her." Yeah, that's what it says. But you should do it in a loving, sweet way. Like a drop of water on a big stone. It will eventually work its work. Even a large stone can be washed away with enough patience, enough love. You got to have love, though. You can't have aggression. You can't have a fight. And here's the thing. When you don't get along with someone who doesn't believe and doesn't care, the Bible says, for your enemies, it says to lavishly pour out love on them. It will be like placing hot coals on their forehead. So when they fight you on it, they upset you, they may even scorn you, they may laugh at you, they may make fun of your Christianity. Love them even the more. Love them even the more. Early church fathers were brought before Caesars. One such church father was brought before Caesar. And the soldiers showed up at his house. And they kick open his door. And he's sitting there. And he's, "Well, gentlemen, come right on in. It's good to see you. I've been expecting you." Because he knew he was going to be dragged before the Caesars. Because they wanted you to offer offerings to their false gods and to Caesars. They thought Caesars were gods. And of course, Christians know the truth, that humans are not gods, and neither are stones or idols. And they said, "We're here to arrest you and take you before Caesar." And the early church father, he said, "There's time for that. But you gentlemen look like you've been tired. Allow me to fix you a meal. I have some bread and some wine and some cheese here. Let me make you a nice meal. You guys traveled so far to come here to get me." So he treats them to a nice meal. These men are overwhelmed by his kindness. They take him and put him in chains the next day, and they take him before Caesar. And Caesar says to him, "You are known as a follower of the way." And he says, "Yes, I am. I love my Lord." And he says, "If you deny him right now and offer an offering to any of these statues here, or even to me, I'll let you go. And I'll even give you a little slip of paper that says that you're approved." And the old man looked at him and says, "I am an old man, and the Lord has never done anything harmful to me, ever. He's never done me wrong. He's never mistreated me. How would it be that I would now mistreat him by offering a false god an offering?" Caesar snarled at him and said, okay, I'm going to torture you. I'll throw you to the lions. And he says, do what you must, whatever it is. You see, he gave his testimony, and he's showing his testimony. And he's going to stand even against lions. They brought out the lions. They tossed them to the lions. The old man hears a voice from heaven. And so did other Christians who were in the crowd listening. They heard the words, be strong. And he heard, be strong. This is wonderful. He became so excited that he ran toward the lions, and the lions became afraid and would not attack him. So they brought him before Caesar again and said, we'll burn you. We'll burn you. We'll burn you. And he says, do what you must, whatever. So they chained him to a pole, and they piled a bunch of wood around him, and they poured pitch all over him. And they lit the pile below him, and as the flame started rising up toward him, a wind came into the arena and blew the fire away from him. And people go, what's this? And they said it almost looked like the sail of a boat, and the fire went out, and the crowd became hushed. And they were going to relight the fire. And one of the Roman guards quietly went up to the old man and put a dagger into his side and killed him. Now that's a true testimony of church history, of a person who has a testimony about Jesus. Who here has read the book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? It is a collection of affidavits, in which the one I just spoke to you about is in there, of Christians under extreme pressure to cave in, did not cave in, but lost their life, their bodily life, in spite of all the threats. They did not cave in. They lost their life, but gain their life. The Bible here talks about, in the verse 20 and 38, it talks about us taking up a cross. Earlier I spoke about that each and every one of us have a personal cross to carry. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus and he described all that he's ever done? And he talks about how he has kept the word of God, and he kept the law of God, and he did so many good things for God. And then Jesus says, oh, I got it. Why don't you just go and sell everything you got, take the money, lavishly pour out all your money on the poor, take up your cross, and follow me. He said the rich man became extremely sad at that moment because he had a lot of wealth. He turned away and he walked away. Jesus doesn't pursue him. Jesus doesn't soften the tone. Jesus, a sword that cuts, oh, so deep. The rubber meets the road, Christianity. You will be asked. If you're a Christian, you're going to be asked one time or another, may have already happened in your walk already, to tell somebody about Jesus, and you blow it. You totally blow it. I blew it one time. I felt the Holy Spirit tell me to, I was in Canton, and I was at one of those fruit stands, and I'm buying some veggies, and the Holy Spirit told me to talk to this person who was shopping there. And I was like, oh, Lord, I really don't have time. It's not convenient. I get in my car. I'm about halfway home. The Holy Spirit just really heavy on me. So I turn around, and I'm driving back to Canton. I get back to the fruit stand, and the customer is not there. And I've never been able to make that up. I've never been able to go back and do a do-over on that. And I just wonder what the consequences were. What if that person was going to be the next Billy Graham? That I could have led them to salvation, and then they would have brought who knows how many thousands of people to Christ. Who knows what part in the mix, the puzzle. I just pray that God found an obedient servant that day to talk to that person instead of an unobedient, a disobedient person like I was. Look what he says also. This is talking about mercy. In verse 40, he says, "He who receives you receives me." How is that? It's because we are the likeness of Christ. We are conformed in Christ. And it goes on, "And he who receives me receives him who sent me, who is the Father. And he who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever receives one of these little ones, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, cold water," he says, "in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." What is all this proverbial language? This is like Proverbs, you know. This is like reading the book of James or the book of Proverbs. But really what he's saying is one of these little ones are out there. And you're going to meet them. And you're going to give them the cold cup of refreshing water. Water that is going to water their soul. As it says in John chapter 4, that rising up inside of us is a spring of living water. Like an artesian well, you know, just boiling up fresh cold water. And you are to be that cold water in the life of those people. You're not here for your convenience. And you weren't saved just to go to heaven. You weren't saved to sing psalms and hymns on Sunday. You're saved to do your master's bidding. To be in relationship with him. And to serve him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Christianity is not an easy option. It is the only option. And it's hard. It will cause division in your life. It will cause great loss in your life. It will cause you to really question, why did you do that? You may even come back and go, "Oh man, I went too far with it. I went too far. I should have backed off." The Lord will lead you. Be in tune to His Spirit. Be listening to Him. And be used as an instrument. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is really sweet to just be in your presence today. Lord, I pray for our discipleship class. I pray I can get 10 individuals. No, Lord, I pray for even more, but the minimum I'm praying for is 10 individuals who will commit to be in the class. That will be deeply challenged by the class. I pray for it, Lord. I pray that we're able to grow into that next level, Lord, into our spiritual walk with you, Lord. Lord, I lift up those who are on our prayer list this evening. Lord, I just pray that you keep them before us, that we will just pray for them. We're going to pray for Zachariah. We're going to pray for Randy. Lord, I pray for Randy because he's a person who's been hurt by something and he became extremely heartbroken. and he resents you somehow. Lord, would you just keep the door open there that your mercy might just flood in and wash away all his pain? Lord, I pray for Zach. You know, I just lift him up. He's a good boy. Lord, such a brilliant young man, full of knowledge. Lord, Lord, I ask you to give him a doorway into the spiritual knowledge of you. Let there be no coincidences or accidents in an ordained universe. That everything has a purpose, Lord. I pray for him. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you and we bless you. Amen. May the Lord abundantly bless you this week. May he offer you the opportunity to tell somebody the reason you have hope. What is the reason for your hope? May he give you that opportunity. God bless you all. Amen.